David Attenborough, when he's narrating those programs, you know that David Attenborough believes all the phenomenal things he describes evolved. There's no God involved in this, and these things are all realities, but have nothing to do with God being the creator. They all just happened by happenstance. But the thing is, David Attenborough, interestingly, has a reason why he does not believe that there is a creator God. He doesn't say there is no God. He just doesn't believe there's a creator God. And the reason that he believes there is no God, because as you know, he travels all around the world to do these programs, and so he's seen a lot of different things that are extraordinary, but he's also noticed in his travels that there are a lot of people suffering. And the thing that gets to him the most and has caused him to conclude that there is no God is he sees the young people, preschool age children, and sees their suffering and sees all of the terrible things that are going on in their lives because of their poverty and because disease is widespread in the part of the world in which they live. It's especially difficult for him to accept that a loving God would allow a child, for instance, in Africa. The child is sitting there being a child by a lake, and what happens? You notice, if you watch the child, that the child is blind. Why is the child blind? Because from that lake, this child has gotten a parasite in his eyes, and the parasite has destroyed his ability to see. And we can look at a situation like that, and we can call it tragic, which it is, but we also realize that there's a reason for that, and we understand why that is happening, because God does not want that outcome. God never wanted that outcome. But the reality of suffering and all of the tears that go with it are just the reality of the world in which we live. And sadly, as you look at a lot of young people in the world, they're not going to live to a ripe old age. They're going to die very young, and that's one of the great tragedies that we see in the world in which we live. And as a result of that, you have lots of tears and lots of sorrow and lots of pain. And as you look at the world throughout its history, we see that the world has been filled with famine. Famines have come and gone. I mean, when you look in the Bible, you've had some pretty serious famines that took place during the time recounted in the scriptures. In the Bible, we find diseases break out on a very wide scale, and we know that disease has spread wide and on a wide basis throughout our world, and there's been lots of death from disease. We find the history of the world to be filled with warfare, and whenever there's warfare, there's destruction of property, destruction of the farm cycle, destruction in many, many different ways. And it's just astounding the things that man has gone through throughout his history, all the suffering and the pain that comes with it. And as you think about it, as you go back and you think about Adam and Eve in the garden, God said to them when he created them, he said, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat." But he said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And as you think about that, why would God put such a tree in the garden? Why would God put such a tree in the garden? And then you go on and think about, he didn't have to do that. He could have left that tree out. He didn't have to put it in the garden. And you think about Satan. God created him, and he, by his own choice, rebelled against God, and God allowed him to go into the garden. Now, could God have kept him out of it? He put up a wall around it and had one entranceway to it, and God could have kept Satan out, but he didn't do that. So God did not perpetually offer good health to people or any of the other negative things that are part of our world, and he did not keep Satan out of the garden, which he certainly could have done. He could have said, nope, you're not going in there. That's off limits for you. And Satan would have had to obey. He's going to, we think about the future, we know what the future holds for Satan. We know that Satan one day will be bound. And we might think, well, okay, he's going to bind him one day. Why doesn't he do it now? What's he waiting for? Hasn't God seen all of the suffering and all of the misery and the pain that's part of the world, and God lets it go on when he has the might and the power to stop it? Is he really a loving God? Well, why has God allowed all of these terrible parts of the world to happen? Why has he allowed all of the suffering and the pain and the misery that comes from these diseases and the wars and famines and all of the things that have happened? Why does he allow it to go on when he could stop it? God has allowed it to go on because as part of the way that he is created, he wants humanity to taste Satan's way. He wants humanity to taste Satan's way. This is what Satan's way brings, and he wants you to taste it. Another thing that God has done, he has given mankind and the angelic host free moral agency. We get to choose the way we live, the way that we act, how we are going to perpetuate and create unity or not. You know, Mr. Graham talked about intentional living. That means you make a purposeful choice to do what is going to create unity. That you deliberately choose to act in a way that's going to bring about peace. And God gave man that free moral agency. And as you think about that, we're free to do what we want, aren't we? We're free to serve God or not serve God. We're free to be a criminal if we want to be. We're free to be a decent human being. That's our choice. We can choose the path that we follow. But you might stop and think about that. What happens if you didn't have free moral agency? What happens if you don't have free moral agency? Instead of free moral agency, you're limited, and you can't go beyond this boundary. You can't do that. I won't let you do that. You have freedom, but you can only go so far. What would happen if you built the system where you had no choice? That's something that God did not create, and he did not create it where everything's chosen for you. You know, we can probably all remember back to where our parents restricted us. And it seemed that whenever they restricted us and said, don't do that, it's almost like we wanted to. It compelled us to do it. It was like an irresistible urge to do what they said not to do. Don't play with that toy. Which toy are most children going to play with? They're going to gravitate right to that toy that they were told not to play with. You know, I remember when I was a kid, we had the measles outbreak go on, and so we couldn't go to school. And one of the restrictions on me was no TV watching. So we just couldn't stand it. So when my mom wasn't looking or she was out, well, we would be watching TV. It's going to wreck your eyes. So maybe that's the problem with my eyes today. But it just seems like our human nature compels us to do whatever we're told not to do. But God created us with free moral agency. And when you are given free moral agency, there is going to be suffering. That's just what comes with the system that God created. He didn't want suffering to take place, but he gave you free moral agency, and as a result of our choices, we have all the suffering and all of the problems that exist in our world. And on top of all of the problems that come because of our free choice, then to allow this world to be Satan's world and tempt all of us, that seems like an extreme situation. Why would God allow all of this? We might ask, why did God do this? And the reason that God created the world that he created, and we made the, and he allowed us to make the choice that we made to sin, and that's what has brought all of these terrible problems on us. But at the same time, by giving us free moral agency, God has opened up a way in which we can make choices that are pleasing to God and pleasing to our fellow man, that are going to allow us to be prepared for the kingdom of God. Because the way God lives, it's a choice. He chooses to live the way that he does. And he wants us to learn to choose and follow the same path that he's following. Because God knows that the result of following his path is going to bring nothing but peace and prosperity and unity and all of the wonderful things that are available to us as we follow God. And he also wants us to learn, if you don't follow that path, there are going to be consequences and all of the things that are going on in the world around us today. You might note that during the 1,000 years, people won't be under Satan's sway. When God comes back and establishes his kingdom, the very first thing is Satan is bound. Satan's no longer going to influence the world for 1,000 years. So God shuts that down right away. And you know, it's interesting as you think about it in comparison to when Christ was on the earth. Christ went out and preached the gospel, and he was there preaching the gospel to the people gathered. He could look on that crowd and he could see the impact in the lives directly by Satan and the demons. He could see it. There was no question, is Satan impacting the world? He could see it from his position as he stood and he looked out on the crowd. But there's going to come a day when, as Christ looks out on the crowd, there won't be a single demon there. Satan won't be there. The demons won't be there because they've been incarcerated. They've been placed in a place, in a location where they cannot influence the world. Now, can people remember what Satan's world was like? Sure, they can. They're not going to forget that. It's not going to be erased from their mind. They're going to remember what it was like. And then people, newly born people coming into the world at that time, are going to be told, this is the way it used to be in Satan's world. They're going to be informed what it was like and the way the earth was for thousands of years before God's kingdom was established. And even in God's kingdom, people will be able to choose between right and wrong. People will be able to get angry. But how angry is God going to allow them to be? God's not going to allow them, their anger, to reach the point where a murder takes place or somebody goes out of their minds and, you know, declares a war and whole nations become involved in that. Because we're reassured by what the scriptures tell us, for example, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, we're reassured of what the world at that time is going to be like. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. It says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We're reassured that that's the way the world's going to be. It's something that we long for because it's not the way the world is today. It's not the way our world is. We all think that's wonderful, and why is that? Because we've seen Satan's world, and we realize that this is not the answer. This is not the answer. We've seen war and all of the body bags. We've seen the diseases that ravage this earth. We've seen the sorrow and the tears. And we've seen sickness. And there will be a time when there won't be the sickness. There will be health. There will be those wonderful things that God promises. So with restrictions placed on man's behavior, some will be frustrated when God says, no, you can't do that anymore. You can't do that anymore. There are going to be some people that are unhappy about that. They're unhappy that they can't do whatever they want. How dare God restrict me in such a way? And they're miserable because they can't do exactly what they want. And as you think about that, just look at the world in which we live today. Our world, people have been given the freedom to do whatever they want, to eat, drink, and be merry, and whatever comes with that. And God's not putting any restrictions on it. And yet look at the world, the mess that it's in. It's not the world that's ideal. It's not the world in which we want to live. We long for a better world. That's what God promises. So as you go to the future, after Christ comes back, there will be 1,000 years in which Satan won't impact the world, and there will be no hindrance to what God can accomplish during that time. God, through his Spirit in the world, will be transformed. And hopefully, we will all be there, a part of it, and we're going to be making it happen. So for 1,000 years, there's no satanic or demonic influence. But the 1,000 years are going to come to a close, and Satan is going to be released. So has Satan learned anything during the 1,000 years? Has he learned, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. Sorry, he said he's not going to learn. The demons haven't learned. They're dedicated to resisting God and thwarting God's plan to come about in its fullness. Like it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. It says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle with those whose number is the sand of the sea. So they're going to battle with the people of God. These thousands of people who have come to worship God and live his way, and they're going to go battle with them. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven, came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So Satan is released, and Satan still can influence human beings, and he and the other evil beings are going to do that very thing. And they're going to lead them and inspire them to plot against God and to rise up against them, against God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so it says in verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. So what does he do? When he's released, he begins deceiving the world once again. And there are going to be people who respond to that input. They're going to rebel against God. And thankfully, that'll be it for Satan. Satan hasn't changed. He's not going to change. And he's going to suffer the consequences of that. And the people that have lived in the millennial kingdom and seen all of the wondrous things that will be accomplished then, they don't buy it. This is too restrictive a way to live. You know, you think about it, you know, I have all that I could eat, all of the good things that I can enjoy. I have all sorts of opportunities. There's peace. There's no war. There's no holdups, no murders. None of this is taking place. And you know what? They're not happy. It's astounding. But they're not happy. So when Satan is released, he comes out and, okay, I'm going to set you free. We'll overthrow God, and then you can do whatever you want. And people, sadly, are going to go along with that because they don't buy into what God offers them. So right now, and God is going to allow these people to be free moral agents. They're going to have to make their choice. And they will make it. Satan's released and they'll follow him. Right now, God is letting us choose whatever we want to do. No limits. You can do anything you want. And the world is much less restrictive than when most of us were children. And so there was a world that had more boundaries, and you can't do this, you can't do that. But the world in which we live at now, it's pretty wide open. And we have to ask ourselves, okay, it's pretty wide open. You can do whatever you want, but how's that working out? How's that working out? The bottom line is, it never works out. When you have total freedom and you follow whichever way you want to go, it never works out. Never has, never will. And see, and God wants us to understand that. Doing this brings this consequence. Doing this other thing that's godly brings a positive result. And he wants us to learn that. And he's making it emphatically clear what works and what doesn't work. And you know, God has put this system into place because God enjoys people working out. Hitting the iron, lifting the weights. He looks forward to that. He enjoys it. And that's all of us. All of God's people whom he's called. He enjoys watching us work out. And you know what? If you're going to live in this world and you're going to follow God, you have no choice but to work out. Because you have to face sin and temptation and pressures of various kinds. And you have to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go along with that. And it means you have to push that weight. You have to take that challenge on. And I won't do that. I won't do it. So whatever your problem is and my problem is, God said, you're going to have to lift the weights and develop the qualities that I'm looking for. So guess what? We're all working out. So if you have come to realize, you know what, I don't want to do that anymore, you're going to work out because your body's going to say, your mind's going to say, I don't know, I kind of like that. And you're going to have to resist it and fight it, and it's hard work. The hardest work you'll ever do in life. So, and as you know, if we didn't have this system there that challenged us, what would happen? For instance, if you've had a broken arm or broken leg, a broken limb of some sort, what happens when you don't use it? What happens when you don't use it? You atrophy. Your arm or your leg atrophies. So right now I can only lift my arm a certain distance and so high. I can't lift behind. I can't do all of these things. And so guess what? By the time the 6 weeks is up, there will be a difference. So I'll have to work on it and try to get it back. But I remember when I broke my arm in high school, I had the cast on, and that was on for 6 weeks or whatever. And once it was over, I looked at my arm, and it was like, whoa, that's pretty pathetic. It was pretty atrophied from not being able to use it. So guess what? You had to start using it again and develop the range of motion and begin doing the work that was necessary to rebuild the muscles and all of that kind of thing. Not that I was Charles Atlas or anything at that time, but you had to go back and begin working on it because you atrophy as you don't work. And that's the challenge that we face. If we neglect our relationship with God, then we're going to spiritually atrophy. If we've gained anything, it's going to be lost as we fail to continue working on it. But if we continue pumping iron as God wants us to do, resisting sin, seeking to do what is pleasing to God, then we're going to be in the shape God wants us to be so that we will be ready for the kingdom. So God created a world where we are pumping iron in the sense that we are resisting Satan, we are resisting our own carnal nature, and we're resisting the world. I'm not going to go along with what's going on in the world. And you know, we've had to learn what is off limits and what's acceptable to God. And you know, we all have to go through that process of learning. And I know that when we were living in Illinois, we had a wood stove, we had the electricity, we had a kerosene heater, and all of those things to try to keep warm. And my kids were small when we had kerosene heaters, and I remember the kerosene heater being in the living room. So that was a fairly wide open space. So the kids just wandered around there, and being kids, you know, they may not be that steady. But we did tell them, do not touch this. It's hot. And so they, as far as I know, I don't believe that they took their hand or put their hand on the stove or anything like that. We would Liz would take them over there to the heater and say, this is hot. Don't touch it. Stay away from it. And, you know, once you put their hand up there and they can feel that heat, then they catch on pretty fast. I'm not touching that because it's going to hurt if I do. And that's what God wants us to do, is allow us to get that pain that comes from Satan's way, to feel the pain and to be able to say that hurts, that brings a lot of sorrow or whatever, and resist it and say, I'm not going to do that. You know, there are people in this world, interestingly, who can't feel pain. They can't feel it. So aren't they better off if they can't feel pain? You know, they could put their hand on a stove and it would burn them. They're not afraid of it. They don't realize how serious it is because they cannot feel pain. But as you look at children who happen to have that issue where they can't feel pain, as you look at them, a lot of times they'll have scars and you can tell they've suffered from injuries because they don't know. They can't feel pain as normal human beings can, and that's a serious thing. So they have to go through a different process of understanding what they can do and what they don't do, shouldn't do. So, you know, they're not scared off by the fact that there's heat and then pull your hand back and stay away from it. So that's one of the blessings that God has given to us, is that we will feel pain, that we will feel pain, and that we will react accordingly. Pain teaches us a lot, and it teaches us to be careful. It teaches us to be careful. As you think about Satan was given every ability that God could give him. It says he was perfect in his ways, and he defied God, turned against God, and he did not learn from the pain. He was perfect, and he sadly has never learned, and he's unwilling to look at the world that he's created and influenced. I mean, he could only would have to take a moment and look at the world in which we live and say, something's wrong here. Something needs to change here. And with Satan is not looking at himself. He's not self-correcting. So he hasn't changed, and he's not going to change. So God's plan gives us free moral agency because it's the pathway that God uses to create holy, righteous character. And why doesn't God just create mankind with character? Just create it. Right from the get-go, why does God say we have to develop it versus God would just create it in us? Why did God choose that particular way of doing things? Because it's the way that's going to produce something that will last, something that is chosen as a result of a choice being made. I want to live this way. I'm determined to live this way. Consider as for those of you who are married, consider if your husband had no choice but to love you and be nice. He had no choice. You think, well, I'd like to give that a shot. And so consider if he had no choice, he's programmed to be nice. So every day before he left, he would say, I love you, and head off to work. And he would come home, and when he came home, he would say, I love you. And he was nice in the sense that he was programmed to do the dishes. So he would just jump in there and do the dishes. But is it a choice? Or is it something that's been programmed into him? So basically, you could say, my husband's nice, but you'd also have to say he's a nice robot, because all of this has been programmed into him. And wouldn't you prefer that he says he loves you because it's something that he feels and he wants to act on? So, and that he would actually say, I want to do the dishes. I want to help you out, because I'm part of this marriage too. So if it's just programmed into you, it's not sincere. It's just something that's been programmed. And it's carried out not because it's a volitional thing, but it's because that's just the way he is. God programmed him that way. But God didn't make us that way. So this is sad to say, this is Satan's world, and we know how it originated. We know that when man was created, it wasn't this intended to be this way. It didn't have to be this way. But God allowed it, and he allowed Satan to be in the garden. He allowed the two trees to be there. He allowed all of this to take place. And as a result of it, we have the world in which we live. In the angelic realm, we find that there are, just like in the animal kingdom, you've got animals that are vicious and manhunters and all of that. But in the world that God, and God allowed all that, but God is going to change the nature of animals, isn't he? That's what he tells us in the book of Revelation, that the nature of animals and all of the viciousness will be gone, and they'll be changed. Imagine, as it says, that you'll have the lion eating grass and eating substances that are not normally eaten by lions, and that won't be the case anymore. You can actually have a lion around your child, and you don't have to worry about it. You have the serpent around your child, and you don't have to worry about it. I'm not sure I want to get close to serpents, even in that scenario, but we'll be able to do it because they're not going to be that way where they're a threat to us as human beings. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat. And so he lays it out. Don't eat it. He didn't, and when he laid this out for mankind, he didn't say you'd die immediately. He said, eventually you'll die. You'll die at some point along the way because you've gone against what I told you to do. And as you look at Satan, God allowed Satan into the garden, and Satan was very quick to lead man astray, to outright lie to him and create doubt and begin going in a direction that was against God. And we see mankind rebelling against God by doing that. And God said, as man had sinned, they told God that, hey, that we're naked and we hid ourselves from you. And what's interesting about that is that who told them that they were naked? It wasn't a conclusion they came to on their own. But we see that God intervened and God destroyed that world in Noah's time. And one of the challenges of that time was that God made a decision to destroy them for a particular reason. because the world had become completely corrupted by Noah's time. And God said, we can't allow this to go on. And God has put this in the scriptures in order that we would learn the outcome of choosing Satan's way. And we're moving along that path right now. How close are we to the point where, you know, the thoughts of our heart are only evil continually? How close are we to that? That's when the decision's going to be made to intervene in the world. And as you look at what happened, you see that Noah lived in that world and Noah made a choice. He lived in that world where he made a choice that was completely different than the people living with him. He chose not to sin when the whole world is sinning and following that path of sin. And he said, I'm not going down that path. And he refused to go down that path. And as you look at the next stage of humanity, when Abraham is the person that God focused on, Abraham began to serve God during that the remnants of what took place. And Abraham had to deal with Nimrod. He had to deal with the hostile world that continued on over into the post-flood world. The world wasn't automatically fixed. You could cleanse it with water. It didn't fix it. So Noah had been challenged. Now God calls out Abraham, and he's going to work with him. And what does God want from Abraham? That he would choose to follow him. Noah did it, and Abraham did it. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 26, verse 4, final scripture. It says, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. So that's a lot of descendants to have. But God told Abraham, your descendants will be the stars of heaven. And he says, I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So from your descendants, the earth will be blessed. But from one main descendant we know to be Jesus Christ, the whole earth would be blessed. The whole earth would have the opportunity for forgiveness and the opportunity to develop relationships with God. And what God especially brings out about Abraham is that Abraham walked in faith. He made a choice. He made a choice about how he lived. And he chose not to go along with the world. And he makes note of that in verse 5. Did Abraham make any mistakes? He sure did. Just like we all have. He made mistakes, but he continued to pursue God and develop that relationship with God and came to show God that he would be faithful. That in the end, he would be faithful and he would follow God's ways. And God makes note of this in Genesis chapter 26, verse 5. There it says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So why did he make those choices? Because he'd lived in a world and been threatened by a world that was headed right back in the same direction as Noah's time. But he chose a different path. And he obeyed God's voice, kept his charge, his commandments, statutes, and laws. And he did so by his own choice. Nobody forced him to. And he saw the corruption in the world. I mean, he lived through Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw the problems in that city. And he made choices about how he would live. So as we live in this world, we have to realize that God has placed us in this world, and the world is a certain way, and that God wants us to learn certain lessons from living in this world that we're only going to learn as we experience this world. And we're only going to develop the character that God wants to develop in us as we continue to work out. Continue to work out by drawing close to God, learning God's way, and then beginning to live that way. So, our, you know, as you look at the world and think about it, the world is in pretty bad shape, in with problems that we are new on the scene. How many of us have dealt with a period of famine, or we can't get this or that? Things are becoming more expensive, so what are we going to have to do without? So we're entering a completely new era for all of us. You know, we've lived in a time of prosperity, so it's going to be very different. So that's going to provide resistance for us as we exercise God's way. We're going to be doing heavier workouts than we ever did before. But, you know, the good outcome of that, all of that working out, is going to be the development of righteous character and the readiness to live forever in the kingdom of God. To have experienced a world that had a lot of problems, a lot of temptations, and a lot of pressures, and we said no. We followed the men and women of faith, and we say no, and we're going to continue to follow God and be faithful to Him to the end. So, thanks for your attention. Good to see all of you here today, and please have a great week ahead.